No, I'm not Scott. I'm not going to try to pretend to be either. However, I did wear my blue jeans. Okay. And I don't have a robe on, so you'll have to, I might be a little off balance because of all that. And also, I realized I can't take my shoes off, and I usually preach barefoot because these are zipped. So if I fall over, somebody come pick me up, okay? All right. Okay. I'm Reverend Jean Brindle. I'm a retired pastor from the Indiana Conference, and which means that just means I'm old. And I visit my grandchildren a lot. But anyway, so it's Palm Sunday. Woohoo! And on Palm Sunday, we celebrate that Jesus is coming into Jerusalem and that he is reaching the end of his ministry. Now, one of the things that we realize also in the midst of all this is that as you begin to look at the Gospel of John, which is what I'm going to use this morning, that the Gospel of John comes at Jesus from a totally different perspective. So I'm going to have him change a slide because I'm going to talk about how the Gospels have a 360 perspective. Some people will say to you, oh, the Gospels disagree with one another. No, they don't. They don't disagree with one another at all. What they do is they come from a different perspective. So, for example, if you're witnessing, I don't know, something like a car accident, depending on where you were sitting and what was going on in your life, you would see it and experience it differently. If your family's in the car when this happens, I mean, you're freaking out, right? If you're an insurance agent, you've got your pen and your pencil out, right? If you're a policeman or a policewoman or a police officer, you're coming at it from who ran the stoplight. So none of those things are wrong. They're just a different perspective, right? So when you look at the Gospels, they come at it from a different perspective as well. So for example, the book of Mark is kind of a Wikipedia type approach to the ministry of Jesus. Mark doesn't worry about the birth story. He doesn't worry about what much happens after the resurrection. He's just telling you the hard, dirty facts of Jesus' ministry, and he does it pretty quick. You look at the book of Matthew, and Matthew's telling you that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one who's foretold in the prophecies. So Matthew spends a lot of time saying, in the Old Testament, as the prophecies told us of old, and he does that all the time. And because he's saying to the Jewish people, Jesus is the Messiah and the Christ. Now Luke, on the other hand, he's coming at this from a different perspective altogether because he's a Gentile. So he's saying to people, Jesus is the Christ and the Messiah. So the Christ is the one who's to come to save the world. And so Luke spends a lot of time talking about the shepherds out on the flocks by night. By the way, did you ever have flocks in your yard? You know, the flowers that come up? Those are not the same flocks. I went to a nursery one day, and I told the lady that I wanted flocks, and she said she didn't have any. And I said, well, you didn't watch them at night. And she just looked at me really funny. Okay, so anyway, thank you for laughing. So what Luke is doing is Luke is saying that the angels proclaimed glory to God in the highest to the entire world. And Luke spends an awful lot of time talking about how Jesus welcomed Gentiles and women into his ministry. Now, John, on the other hand, John talks about Christology. You know, ology, like biology, theology, zoology. Ology means study of. So Christology is a study of Jesus as God, or who is Jesus as the Messiah or the Christ. And so he does a lot of different things. He's not interested in the birth story. He's interested in some of the stuff that happens after the new resurrection. But by and large, John is going to tell you how the Old Testament and the New Testament actually form a hinge together. And he's also going to tell you about, he's going to tell you about the theology. He does what they call double speak. If I could speak at all, that would be good. But he does double speak. So for example, he talks about that after the resurrection that the disciples go out and they go fishing and they bring in 100, I think it's 156 fish. I should know this. I have 2 master's degrees in this stuff. You'd think I'd know that. But he talks about that. And In that day, there was an idea that there were 156 varieties of fish in the Sea of Galilee, which means none will be lost. And then he talks about 12,000 times 12. And some people that say that means there's only 144,000 people who will be saved. Sorry about you. And in the theology and the Christology of John, 12 is the perfect number, is the number of completion. So that you have 12 disciples, you have 12 tribes of Israel, you have 12 months in the year. All the 12s mean that 12 times 12 means none will be lost. So it depends on how you read John. You have to understand where John's coming from to begin to understand this. So John then talks about the coming of Jesus into Jerusalem. He's not really doing Yahoo! He's really talking about how Jesus is the one who's to come to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In fact, as John goes through the whole experience of the whole Easter week, you continually see that John is lining up the death and resurrection of Jesus with the sacrifice that Abraham was about to make of his son Isaac in the book of Genesis. Again, they dovetail together. So I'm going to talk a little bit about that this morning. By the way, this isn't the sermon yet, so don't put me on the clock yet. Okay, you can. But I want to talk to you about this and about how we move from tradition and believing in God to faith and believing God. Okay, can we do that? Okay, let's pray. Dear God, we ask on this morning that you be with us, among us, and in us. That what we do might be of you, we might experience and know Christ in this moment. In his name we pray. Amen. I want to tell you a story. Now, a lot of times preachers tell you what are called apocryphal stories, which means they're lying. But I want to tell you this story. This really happened. I promise you this really happened. It's embarrassing, but it really happened. Back about 1975, which means that I'm almost 100 years old, I was doing my student parish. And I was at Fletcher Place, believe it or not, the church, not the community center, but where the church, and the church stands on Virginia Avenue and Fletcher Place and all that sort of thing down there, Fountain Square area, where the real church really is. I think it's condos now, but it used to be a church. And back in the day, when I was there, they had a tradition on Easter that they would go outside and they would plant three huge crosses in the front yard so that people who were going down Virginia or going down Fletcher could see it. So this Easter, it was colder than gee whiz. It was 1st of March, and everything was completely frozen. There was no way you could plant a cross, especially one where this part was 8 feet tall and this part was 4 feet across. There was no way you could put those in the ground. My husband and I, who had just gotten married in November, so we were still sort of newlyweds in March, we were serving there. And I don't know if you've ever been actually in the Fletcher Place Church or not, but it's a huge, huge, huge old building. No elevators. You're on your own when it comes to stairs. And the stairs would go up this way, you'd hit a landing, go this way, hit a landing, go this way, and you'd be up in the sanctuary level. It opened it up, and there was seats 600 to 800 people in the sanctuary. Huge. I had 30. Looked a little empty. Well, back when they were building the Spaghetti Bowl around Indianapolis, do they still call it that? They don't call that anymore. Interstate around Indianapolis. I am old. Okay. They were going to put it through the middle of Fountain Square. So the Fountain Square people all got together. No, you can't do that. So what they did was they decided to have the church established as a historical site. And part of that establishment of the church as a historical site was that they had a renowned artist, whose name I do not remember, go in and put a mural in the bank of the chancel. So like up here would be this huge, huge mural that went across the chancel. And the mural was of Noah and the ark. So here's a big ark, animals running around, and Noah. So that Easter, when we were there, the paint was still drying on the mural. I said to my husband, well, since we can't plant the cross outside, take the cross upstairs. He looks at me, he says, I'm not taking that cross anywhere. And I said, yes, you are. And he said, no, I'm not. And I said, yes, you are. And he said, no, I'm not. And I said, yes, you are. And he said, no, I'm not. We'd only been married 5 months, so he takes it upstairs. And as he's dragging this huge, heavy cross up the stairs, he's not happy, and he's using words you probably shouldn't use in a church as he's dragging it upstairs. So he gets it upstairs. He says, what do you want me to do with this cross? And I said, oh, I don't care. Go put it in chancel somewhere. So he goes up and smashes it against Noah's Ark. I said, fine. So when Easter's over, I said, take it down. He said, no. And I said, please. He said, no. I said, take it down. He said, no. I said, please. Well, anyway, the whole thing is it was his turn to win the argument. So when we got appointed to a new parish in June, it was still there. Now, fast forward 10 years later, I'm ordained, I'm out of seminary, I'm serving a church called Rusheville, which is up by Kokomo. And I decided to take my ladies from my United Methodist Women down to see the historical sites in Indianapolis, like Methodist Hospital, Lucille Raines, and of course, Fletcher Place Community Center. I really haven't got a point to this. Hang on just a second, I got to get a drink of water. So we walk in. And it's now, of course, no longer a church. It's now a community center. And there's nice little social workers showing us around. And I said to her, I used to serve here. She didn't care. I said, they used to be my office. She didn't care. We go upstairs to the sanctuary, and there is Noah with the cross up against the ark. And she starts telling us why the artist put it there. I said, the artist didn't put it there. My husband put it there because we were having a fight and he won. She didn't believe me. Why? Because the tradition had been established, and to rethink the tradition meant that they had to redo everything. Rethink everything. I've often wondered if it's still there. I don't know. I think since it's turned into that, it's probably been painted over and all those kinds of good things. But I've often wondered if it's still there and if people still think that that's what that's about. So when we come to the tradition of Palm Sunday, we think, is it about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem? Nah, not so much. It's about Jesus looking and going to the cross. And I want to read to you the scripture from the book of John that goes with this. Part of it will be on the screen. Part of it's not. Part of it's not there because I'm not used to doing slides yet. I'm old. And so let me read to you John 12 through 19. Now, Jesus and his disciples have just come away from raising Lazarus from the dead, and they're not too far off from having fed the 5,000. So that's on the end of that we're talking here. The next day, a great crowd who had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young ass and sat upon it, as it is written, Fear not, daughters of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on an ass colt. And let me tell you that usually the person who was sitting on the donkey was usually considered to be the one who lost the war, not the one who won. So he came in defeated. So you need to know that. And also, Hosanna means we're on your side, don't kill us. Okay. His disciples did not understand this at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered this that had been written of him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called out Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. The reason why the crowd wanted to meet him was that they heard he had done these signs. The Pharisees said to one another, You see, if I could read, that'd be great. You see that you can do nothing. Look, the world has gone to him. So people who came out to say Hosanna in the highest didn't come to worship him. They came to see a rock star. Part of them came to see a rock star. Some of them came to see if there would be another trick. Maybe he'd raise somebody else from the dead. Maybe he'd heal somebody else. Maybe they could get another free lunch. The disciples who were following behind him were the ones who had just said to him a couple of days before, don't do this. They're going to kill you. And Jesus had said to them, get behind me, Satan, you do not understand what you're talking about. So this was not a moment of triumph. This was a moment of a whole bunch of people coming out to see the rock star and to see if they could get a free lunch. And there was a whole bunch of other people, like the Pharisees, who'd come out to see if maybe they could trick him and arrest him. And then at the end of the day, the disciples were all going like, this is not a good idea. What do you think you're doing? And as he then goes into Jerusalem, he's going in knowing he's about to be killed as a defeated conqueror, as the one who is going to his death, and he knows it. Do you really think this is a fun moment for anybody? But you see, the difference between what happened with the disciples and what happened with the people who were looking for the rock star and what happened with the people who wanted a free lunch and with the Pharisees who believed that he had done all these things and they believed in him that he actually might be the Messiah but still wanted to kill him. The difference is that they believed in Jesus, but they didn't believe Jesus. And there's a big difference between believing in Jesus and believing Jesus. Huge difference. Let me say this to you. The evil one believes in Jesus, believes that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who comes. Do you think the evil one is a Christian? No. The difference is the idea that when we believe Jesus, we stand with the disciples and look at how he was glorified and look back and go, oh, now I get it. Now I understand. And I'm not just going to believe in him, but I'm going to believe what he says and I'm going to believe what he does. And it's not a trick and it's not something to entertain me. It is about actually believing Jesus. Now from that, we've hopped back to Abraham. And Abraham... Abraham, well, let me just tell you the story of Abraham. It's quicker. Abraham, in Genesis 22, has been called to go out and to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. Now, interestingly enough, if you're a Muslim, you believe that he was going to sacrifice Ishmael. But since we're Christians and we're part of the Christian Judeo tradition, we believe he was going to sacrifice Isaac. And he was going to sacrifice him on what the big rock where all the sacrifices took place, which, by the way, is inside the Dome of the Rock. You ever heard of the Dome of the Rock, where Jerusalem is? And it used to be where the Temple Mount was. That is the Dome of the Rock. That is the rock. That is a sacrificial rock. Where did Jesus go to be sacrificed? To the temple. To that rock. So all these parallels, and I don't have time to go through all of them for you, but sometime, do a Bible study and look at the parallels in Genesis 22 with the Holy Week. It's huge, huge, huge. Anyway, Abraham believed God. He believed God when he was called from being a pagan priest to being a man who followed God. He believed God, or he never would have made those decisions. And when God called him to go and to sacrifice Isaac, he believed that God would do well with that, would do good with that, that he believed God. And so he took his son. And there's the whole thing about they rode on a donkey, the 3 days it took him to get there. I mean, there's just huge parallels. Go back and read it. It's wonderful. But I have to be done in a few minutes. Okay. So so the deal is that when he was taking his son, and he put the wood on his back to carry it, and Isaac carried the wood, Jesus carried the cross, more parallels. He took him to the rock where he was to be sacrificed, and he tied him down to the wood. He was about to slit his throat. And the angel of the Lord said, Abraham, Abraham, don't do it. I just wanted to see if you would, and now I know that you will. Do anything. You believe me, and you will do anything I call you to do, but don't do this. And before they got there, Isaac had said to him, and I think, you know, how old was Isaac? I don't know, 10, 12, something like that. He's bouncing along. Hi, Dad, where are we going? We're going to sacrifice the lamb. Oh, really? By the way, where is the lamb? Abraham said to him, God will provide the lamb. God will provide the lamb. And the angel of the Lord said to Abraham, "Abraham, Abraham, don't do this. I just wanted to see if you would." And Abraham looked up and said, "What?" And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Look over in the thicket." And in the thicket, there was a lamb tangled. And of course, the thicket is thorns. And Jesus had a crown of thorns pierced into his head. And Abraham goes over and he releases his son from death. Do you get that? He released his son from death. And he brought the lamb that was caught in the thorns and was pierced by the thorns and sacrificed the lamb that was provided by God, because God will provide the lamb. And Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But the disciples still didn't get it. They went into hiding after the crucifixion. They went into hiding. They denied him before the crucifixion. "Now, we don't know him. You must be kidding. You must be thinking about some other disciples. Not us." And then they went into hiding for fear and trembling, because they believed in Jesus, but they didn't believe him yet. What changed all that? What changed all that? That they were willing to come out and to no longer be afraid, but to stand up and proclaim the resurrection. Do you know what it was? They met the risen Lord. They experienced and knew the risen Lord. And that's what happens when they moved from simply believing in Jesus to believing Jesus. Just like Abraham had to move from being a pagan priest who simply believed in gods with small g, lots of s's, moving over to being a person who believed God and was willing to go and even offer to sacrifice his own son. And then realizing God's faithfulness. And he didn't have to do that after all. And I think for many of us today, and in this culture today, the reason that we are fleeing from the church and the reason we're not a part of the church is because we believe we have been so caught up in the traditions of the church, that, and many of them are very sweet traditions, but they make no sense. And I think that a lot of us have no clue what the Bible actually says. You know, the golden rule is not he who has the gold gets to make the rules. That is not the golden rule. Part of what we have to do is we have to begin to ask ourselves, have we actually met the risen Lord face to face? Do we actually believe God? Do we actually believe Jesus? And for us, the answer has to be, "I'm working on it." For us, the answer has to be, "Lord, show me your face." The answer has to be, on Easter Sunday, do we look down and do we see the scars of his hand? And on Palm Sunday, do we stand back and simply wave our palms in the air? Or do we look and see what's really going on? Which is that the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, is present and active in bringing about salvation. We are profoundly blessed We wave our palms in the air because we are people of the New Testament and people of Easter. And we have seen the glorified Lord. And we believe what God is doing. Won't you pray with me? Creator and loving God, on this morning we thank you so very much that Jesus Christ is with us. We ask that you help us to move beyond simply believing in him, to seeing his hands, seeing the blood, seeing him alive, and believing him. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.